I had to take a picture of the words that Alyssa just played for us. Let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. And at the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. These trials, these days of challenge, are either going to make us bitter or they're going to make us better. They're going to strengthen us and mature us and grow us, or we're going to be hanging on to them. We're going to be hanging on to the negativity of it. We're going to be hanging on to the hurt of it. And what we need to be doing, we need to look at these trials as treasures. And then we need to, at the end of this time of trial, take them and lay them at God's feet. Thank you. That was a great song. Just reminding us that what God really wants to do in these days is to develop us. And what God is doing in these days is he has taken our faith and he's kind of putting it in the pressure cooker. Or to use modern terminology, he's putting it in the instant pot. And he's cranking up the heat right now. We have been looking at the book of James, and today we're going to conclude chapter 2 of James, I hope. But we're at James chapter 2, verse 14. Let me bring us up to date. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 show us how to respond in trials. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, James gives us some examples, and really the examples are that we need to adopt an eternal perspective in the midst of our trials. Verse 12 reminds us that if we endure, God will bring blessing to our lives. Verses 13 to 15, James warns us that in the midst of our trials, it's real easy to get blown off track and to go our own way instead of God's way. So God gives us kind of a gentle warning. Then in verses 16 and 17, he reminds us to focus in on the goodness of God and reminding us in verse 18 that God's word is so essential because it has started us out in this Christian life and has given us new life. And then from 19 to 27 of chapter 1, God's word is the focus. And God's word is the center, and what we need to be doing with God's word in our lives in the midst of these trials, we need to continue to receive it, we need to continue to obey it, and then in verses 26 and 27, we are to continue to allow God's word to shape us. And what's that going to look like? Well, that's going to look like people that are changed, people that are different. It's going to be people that are pure on the inside and caring on the outside. And how is that going to flesh itself out? It's going to flesh itself out in people not being partial toward people of color or people who are different than us. And wow, how appropriate was that text last Sunday for this coming week? And if you remember the verse that we looked at from Deuteronomy, that God looks at injustice, and God looks at prejudice, and God looks at racism, and God does not tolerate it. God hates this stuff that is going on today, ladies and gentlemen, and we need to be praying on a regular basis. Well, this week we are in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Last week we saw that our faith is tested in its reaction to partiality. This week we're going to see that our faith is tested in the production of good works. And that's really what takes place in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Someone has once said that faith is like calories. You can't see them, but their results always show. That's the major theme of the book of James. In fact, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, I believe are the main thesis of the book of James. Everything before this section is like a bullseye, a target, an arrow focusing all of our attention here, everything following is flowing out of it. This is a critical passage in the book of James. And it really is about faith. It's about what our faith looks like. And the fact that our faith doesn't just sit by itself in a nice, tidy little package, but it's fleshed out. It's fleshed out in life. I remember a number of years ago reading a comic in a Christian leadership magazine. Interestingly enough, the magazine's name was Leadership Magazine. And in it had this cartoon. If you can't read it, I'll read it for you. It's called The Light Church, L-I-T-E, Church. 24% fewer commitments, home of the 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. We have only 8 commandments, your choice. We use just 3 spiritual laws and have only an 800-year millennium. Everything you've always wanted in a church and less. And when we look at that and kind of have to stand back and laugh at it, we also have to recognize that this has become really what Christianity looks like to a watching world. This is what it claims up here. This is what it delivers down here. Everything you've always wanted in a religion and less. That's really the focus of what James is addressing, not only in this text, but in the entire book of James. In the book of James, in this section, James describes 3 kinds of faith. I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to give them to you right now, and then we're going to look at the text itself. These are the 3 kinds of faith that James describes in chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Number 1, he describes a dead faith in chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. He describes a demonic faith in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. By the way, this text is kind of difficult to outline precisely. This section may be 18 and 19. It might be 18 to 20. You guys can debate that at your virtual coffee this afternoon. And number 3, there is a dynamic faith that James describes. And by dynamic, I'm not talking about something that is superhuman. What I'm talking about is that it's simply genuine. It's authentic. James' concern here is that each and every one of you, that each and every one of us has a genuine article when it comes to our faith. James is addressing the issue of profession without possession. And the reason that it is so important in this context is because at no time, like a time when you're under attack and under times of trial, is the reality of the profession of our faith brought with such clarity to the forefront of our lives. Dead faith, demonic faith, dynamic faith. Let's read our text. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's a pretty strong statement. The point that James is making here, the point that James is making to all of us is he's addressing dead faith, but the principle that he is giving to each and every one of us who knows Jesus today is this, is that genuine faith is demonstrated by works. Faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can always see their results. And that's what James is addressing here in verses 14 to 17. He starts out with kind of actually some Greek commentators say that this is somewhat of an argumentative way to start a text. He actually starts it out by saying, what good is it? What's the point? What really is the benefit of saying you have faith, but don't have anything to back it up? But don't have the stuff behind it to back up what you're saying. Now, before we move too far into this, I think we have to address one thing first of all. We have to address what the works are that James is talking about. Because James is actually quite clear in this book what some of these good works might look like, what some of these good works are. Some of them he's already mentioned. Some of them he is going to mention later on in the book. Some of the good works. Chapter 1, verse 3, endurance. That's a good work. Chapter 1, verse 12, perseverance. Chapter 1, verse 21, purity of life. That's a good work. Chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, obedience to the Scripture. That's a good work. Chapter 1, verse 27, compassion for the needy, helping those who can't reciprocate, who can't pay you back. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, a life that is free from racism and prejudice. That's a good work. Then he goes on. Chapter 2, verse 15, a life of compassion for those who don't have. Chapter 3, verses 2 to 12, this is a touchy one. Controlling the tongue, that's a good work. When you don't say something that you just so desperately want to say, and that you believe somebody just so needs to hear. No, James says if you control your tongue, that's a good work. Here's another one, chapter 4, verse 6, humility. That's a good work. Chapter 4, verse 11, truthfulness. Honesty, that's a good work. Chapter 5, verse 8, patience. That's a good work. Those are just in the book of James. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? James is setting up here a rhetorical question, because then the next statement is actually the key to the question is, can that faith save him? We need to dig into this still a little bit more. If some of you have a New International Version, I think the NIV grasps the intent of verse 14 very clearly. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says? The New International Version translates the verb says as claims. This is a faith claim. Someone is claiming faith. They're claiming to be a Christian. And they're claiming Christianity without a life of good deeds to back it up. That's what this guy's doing. James is painting for us a hypothetical but yet a real situation. He's addressing a faith claim that a person is making that James says is not real. because the rhetorical aspect of the question is found in the second part of the verse. Can that faith save him? The idea behind those words is, can that kind of faith save him? A faith that is not backed up by reality. Ladies and gentlemen, the genuineness of my profession of faith is evidenced more by what I do than what I claim. That's what James is getting at. The genuineness of my profession of faith, the genuineness of my faith claim, is evidenced more by what I do than by what I claim. The issue here is not theological orthodoxy. The issue here is, can what I claim be backed up by what I do? And the answer is, yes, it ought to be. But in this case, this guy's is not. In this case, all this guy is giving is a profession. All he is giving is a claim. Now, look at how James sort of strengthens his position, verse 15. Okay, let me give you an example. A brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. So brother or sister, this is another Christian. And this guy looks at them, and he says, verse 16, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? Interesting the way that James frames his question, his verse here. Go in peace is actually a Hebraism. It's actually the way the Jewish people carried on conversation. To say go in peace was another way of saying this conversation is over. It's kind of a way of showing them the door. This conversation's over. This conversation's finished. Go in peace. Be warmed, literally warm yourselves, and be filled. Go let somebody else feed you. That's the intent of the verb tenses here. This conversation is over. Go warm yourselves and go let somebody else feed you. That's what James is saying. Saying, is that real faith? Is that genuine faith? And James is saying no. James is saying that is not genuine faith. Look at verse 17. So also faith, profession, claim, by itself, if it does not have works, if it does not have deeds that back it up, James is saying, is actually not faith at all. It's actually dead. That's James' point here. James is saying the same thing the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Pretty strong words. Jesus is saying that there is a kind of faith that, in fact, is not a real faith, is not a genuine faith, is actually a dead faith because it's never demonstrable. It's never demonstrable by a life that has been changed. Again, Jesus here is not talking about perfection. He's not saying you got to have everything together. No, he's saying that your life needs to be one that is marked by progression, by trajectory, by an actual heart that has been changed. Now, the second kind of faith that Jesus describes is actually found starting in verse 18. I've called it demonic faith. Let's read the text. So now there's someone else in this story that James is telling. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The way I like to translate that is, good for you. Outstanding. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. And this is why I think verse 20 probably belongs with this section. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? The word there for useless, interesting word. It carries the idea of empty, vain, kind of a waste of your time. That's really what James is getting at. Well, let's look at our text. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Keyword, show me your faith apart from your works. The word there for show means to exhibit or demonstrate. So show me your faith apart from your works. And James says, you know what? Here's what I'll do. I'll one-up you. You want to show your faith apart from your works? You want to show your faith as a little isolated thing over here? A little thing that's private? That you don't show to anybody, that nobody really knows about? James says, I'll one-up you on this one. You show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Genuine faith is vindicated. It is attested, not by mere verbal statements. Genuine faith is vindicated or attested not by assent to a creed. He goes into verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Here he's quoting a portion of the ancient creed of the nation Israel, the Shema, in verse 4 of chapter 6 of the book of Deuteronomy. That's really what he's quoting. He's saying God is one. God is set apart from everything else. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the Shema. And he's actually using a sarcastic tone here. He said, you believe that? Good for you. Yeah, that's sarcasm in case some of you didn't recognize it. Some of you don't like it. I know several of you that don't like it. James is using it here to make a point. You're standing as victors upon this one stone, and this stone is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You believe that. You believe that God is one. Well, good for you. All that believing that intellectually does is qualify one to be a demon. Because even the demons believe that. There are no atheists among a demon horde. I hope you know that. And James is actually telling us here in this text that demonic faith is that which actually intellectually grasps the truth of the Bible, but it has never made it to the heart. It was D.L. Moody that once said, a person can miss heaven by 18 inches. 18 inches is the distance from the head to the heart. But folks, even the demonic hordes have an emotional, they have a visceral response to the truth of God. We have been told in Luke chapter 8, verse 28, that when Jesus came and confronted the demon in the individual, that there was fear. There was angst. Here in this text, we are told that the demonic hordes believe this about God, believe the truth about God. They have an orthodox theology. And they hear those words of the Shema and they shudder. Demonic faith is simply academic. It can actually give you a little bit of a movement in the heart too. It can make you shudder. It can make you think twice and think about how big this really is. But James actually concludes this section by saying, do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith without works is useless? Now he's going to show us what dynamic faith looks like. See, dynamic faith is a faith that shows itself in a life that has been changed. Dynamic faith shows itself in a heart that has been changed. Dynamic faith shows itself in not just the intellect being grasped, not just in the emotions being grasped, but in the will being engaged, and the life being changed. And look at the examples he gives. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Pause for a moment, because when you hear justified by works, you might have the same kind of struggle Martin Luther had, who looked at the book of James and referred to it as an epistle of straw. He had struggles with the epistle of James. And if you understand a little bit about Martin Luther's theology, you'll kind of know why. Because Martin Luther's rallying cry was, no, we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from our works. And it's to the glory of God alone. So Martin Luther would have had a real struggle with this text. Is this text contradicting the Apostle Paul? Is this text contradicting Martin Luther? No, I don't think it is. Because James is using justified here in a different sense than Paul is. James is using it as that which is vindication. He's talking here not about justification before God, but this is more of the horizontal vindication. This is showing what his faith is like. Was not Abraham our father vindicated by his works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Hang on for a sec. The word there for completed has the idea of demonstrating. The action of Abraham in presenting his son Isaac on Mount Moriah to the Lord was the supreme demonstration of his faith. And it brought his faith to the forefront and demonstrated it in the most powerful and in the most complete way that was possible. It was through that direct obedience to God in the face of everything that was going on. Abraham's faith was demonstrated, was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. The phrase friend of God with relation to Abraham has to do with the fact that he was in a relationship with God to such a degree that for him obedience was not a matter of drudgery, it's a pleasure. We have to look at a couple of texts. First of all, Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to see what James just quoted. Genesis 15. This is now, obviously, after Genesis 12, which was Abraham's call. We have the issue with Lot being rescued in chapter 14. Now we come to chapter 15. It is God calling Abraham into this covenant relationship with himself. And after these things, after the blessing of Melchizedek, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, Abram. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you can, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Now, do not forget verse 6. This is the conversion of Abraham. This is where he trusts the Lord. Here we read, and he believed the Lord. It's his faith. That's his moment of justification, where he is declared righteous before God. Look at the text. And he believed the Lord, and he, Lord, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. That was Abraham's moment of converting faith. Have you ever experienced that? Have you believed the Lord, what he says in the gospel, of my sin, of Christ's offering on behalf of my sin, that it was completely sufficient? And have I turned in faith to him, trusting him completely? That's conversion. That's what happened to Abram right here. Now, James quotes this. We just read it. But what was the supreme demonstration? What was the supreme demonstration that this faith of Abram's was genuine? Go over to chapter 22 of Genesis. This is 14 years later. 14 years after Abram was declared righteous before his God, we read, picking up in verse 3, So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. That was Mount Moriah. And then Abram said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So we're going to go over and worship. And the text reads, and he says to them, we're going to come back. Interesting. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they both went together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father, here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where indeed?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. And you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story was Abram followed the command of God to the letter. He was ready and willing to offer up his own son, his only begotten son. God stopped him and provided the ram. And so Abraham, verse 14, called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Because it was there that God provided. See what this is? This is a demonstration of faith. Abraham, this is back in James chapter 2, Abraham was vindicated. His faith was demonstrated as real by his act of obedience and his life of obedience demonstrated in Genesis 22. That's what's going on here in James chapter 2. James is telling us that the reality of our faith is lived out more by what we do than by what we say. We give you one more example of this because James gives us the same example. You see that a person, verse 24, is justified. Here's that idea of demonstrated or vindicated, is justified by works and not by faith alone. And now he's going to give you another example. "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute?" Did they translate that right? "Justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." That's found back in Joshua chapter 2. While you're turning back to Joshua 2, let me give you a little bit of a story about Rahab and why in this passage Rahab stands out. Pretty severely stands out. Number one in the text, she's a woman, right? Culturally, that would have stood out for James to make a remark like he did. Secondly, she was not only a woman, she was a Gentile. She was not only a Gentile, she was also an Amorite. A group of people that God didn't even speak all that highly of in the Scriptures. And lastly, she was a prostitute. It's interesting, you read through some of the commentaries and they're trying to make her out to be something maybe a little bit different. The word can actually mean innkeeper, yeah, I get that. But the intimation of the text is not that she was an innkeeper. She may have been an innkeeper, and she probably did run the house, but she was also a prostitute. She was also a lady of the evening. Describe it as you will, it was somebody who would not have been thought about favorably, especially among religious people. Well, we find in this chapter that as they were coming to the city of Jericho, verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly into the city of Jericho. This is Joshua 2. "So go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went in and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Yeah, the house was an inn, if you will. One of the ancient commentators referred to it as in pleasure in, is what they called it. Yeah, that's probably what was going on there. But there was something different about this gal. There was something seriously different about this gal. Look down at verse 24 of James. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So these two spies go in, and it was told the king of Jericho, verse 2 of Joshua, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She defied the king of Jericho, and she hid these two spies from the Lord. She hid them. And she said, verse 4, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out, and I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax so that she laid in order on the roof, so that the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords of the Jordan, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. And this action of Rahab is pinpointed by James as an act of faith. It's marked out as an act of faith. Keep reading, verse 8. "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" Remember now, this is this Gentile Amorite prostitute. She comes to these two spies of Israel, two spies of the living God. "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us. And all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above and on the earth beneath." You know what she just did? She swore her allegiance to Abraham's God. She professed dynamic faith, personal faith. And this faith changed her. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the book of Joshua, he asks an interesting question about Rahab. He says, "Why is it that all throughout the scriptures, she is continually referred to as Rahab the prostitute? Rahab the prostitute." Well, he goes on and he says, basically, number one, she was. But why does it have to keep reminding her of the fact? Matthew Henry makes a great statement. He says, it just points to the wonderful power of transforming faith for all of us. And that's the power of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. The power of the gospel can take us from where we are and can make us different. In fact, it does make a difference. And if the gospel doesn't make a difference in your life, it's probably not been experienced. James actually leans a little bit closer to our hearts and he says this, verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead also." A body without a spirit is useless because it ain't getting up. James' impact here is it's the same as it is with faith. If it's not authenticated by a changed life, he says it's really not the real thing. Here's the equation. This is the math equation for those of you that trust my math abilities. Here it is. Faith plus nothing equals salvation plus works. That's the impact. That's the message of James chapter 2. Faith plus nothing equals salvation. If you trust Jesus Christ today as your own personal Lord and Savior, that is you come to Him, you turn your all that you bring to Him as your sin, and you leave it at His feet, and you embrace Him by faith as your only hope for forgiveness. That faith plus nothing will equate for you eternal salvation and a changed life and heart. All right, that's the impact of this text. How are you going to flesh that out this week? You know, this quarantine, isolation, pandemic time is, I can start seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. Things are starting to open up. We all still want to be cautious. I understand all of that, but start peeking your head out of your windows every so often. Look at the people around you. Within government guidelines, have some people over, have a barbecue with some distance. Have a bonfire where you can sit and talk to people. Start reaching out and building into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ at Community Bible Church. Start having some people into your yard. Again, socially distant, so social distancing, limiting your contact. I understand all of that, but start letting your faith demonstrate itself in good works. Maybe take that little bit of extra time, mow that neighbor's lawn. If you're handy, help that person out next door to you. Start demonstrating it. Start demonstrating that faith that means so much to you. Start demonstrating it in acts of kindness, in acts of service. Hey, folks, in days like today, in acts of reconciliation. When we see so much racial distrust and so much racial uncertainty today, start reaching out across those boundaries. It's not only right, it's also biblical. Pick up the phone. Call people. I was reading a little book by Don Sanukian. Listen to what he says. Any concrete acts for us may not be as dramatic as Abraham or Rahab, but they can still demonstrate a living faith. It can be as simple as calling an elderly, lonely person and talking to them. Or taking the kids of a single mom for a day so she can have some time for herself. Maybe it's helping a friend move something, fixing a screen on a window, or cleaning the house of a sick friend. It's faith plus nothing brings us into the eternal salvation of God and a life living that out. That's what James is all about, chapter 2. Verses 14 to 26. Let's pray together. Lord, help us today to flesh out our faith. We don't see calories, but we see the result of them. We don't see our faith until we start to see the result of it. Lord, I want to just thank you today for the gospel that is so simple to trust and so profound in its impact. And we thank you today for what you're going to be teaching us through these days and weeks together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.